Good afternoon, and welcome to the first Brown Bag Bible Study of the new year as we enter into 2023. I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year and a good start to God's gift of this upcoming year. We are getting ready to embark on a seven-week study on the seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. I hope that will be helpful to us, help give us a greater understanding of our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and the idea of how that understanding might empower us to embrace the life God's called us to and to follow Christ as His faithful disciple, and opening us up to a way in which we can share God's love with others, and we might indeed enjoy what Jesus says, the abundant life. So as we begin this new study, let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we come into your presence, thankful for the gift of this new year. We just ask that you will open your word up to us, and by the power of your Spirit, you will give us understanding that we might indeed grow in our faith and walk more closely with you in this upcoming year. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are seven I Am statements, as I mentioned, and the first one is, I am the bread of life. And we're going to begin by studying the context, and we'll remember that this is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 begins with the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We remember that he fed, it's called the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, referring to men, but we know that it easily could have been 20,000 with women and children there as well. And that's, they'd sat and they'd listened to Jesus teach, and it was getting late. And through the course of the conversation with his disciples, he said, we need to feed them. They say, how can we possibly do that? They find a young boy with five loaves, two fish. Jesus multiplies those, and the multitude are fed, and we are told they are satisfied. And after that miracle, so keep in our minds, this crowd has just seen Jesus multiply bread and fishes. Then Jesus sends his disciples over to the other side, to the Sea of Galilee, and then he comes to them at night, walking on the water. Only the disciples are aware of that interaction. And again, they experience Jesus and his power and his majesty. And now we're picking up the story after the miracle. After the walking on the water, we now come to our text, and it begins this way. And we're picking up in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And they are the crowd. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So let's pause there. And the crowd has followed Jesus, and they ask him a question. Jesus, how did you get here from over there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus doesn't focus on that question. That's not even a second-level question. It's not really the point. Jesus immediately brings back the focus as to why they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with him. What motivated them to track Jesus down? And he says, you basically are here because you're looking for another free meal. The first meal worked out so well that you're thinking, wouldn't this be great if we had these meals supplied to us day after day after day? No work, hardly any effort. What a great setup. Jesus, we're all on board with what you're about. And Jesus calls them on that, and he says, you're only here because you ate your fill of the loaves. But he's saying you're focused on the temporal. You're only focused on your stomach. You're only focused on what you can see. This is so much bigger than that. You're missing the big picture. And he says to them, Do not work, do not give your effort for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And clearly we know that we have to eat food. We have to physically go to have our meals to have physical life. But Jesus is saying, don't get so fixated on the temporal life that you have before you and miss out the eternal life and the spiritual life that God wants to give to you. One of the understandings we're going to see here in a second is how the spiritual life enriches and makes even more joyful and meaningful the physical life that we have when we understand them together. Because we're not dualists separating body from spirit like some philosophers have done, but we have a holistic approach of how God has created us as human beings. We have the physical, we have the emotional, and we have the spiritual. And so Jesus is trying to move them beyond just the physical, which is so easy to get into that rut. And he said, but work for the food that, or come for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he's getting ready to prepare, to highlight and emphasize the fact that he is the Messiah sent from God. And so they move their question from Jesus, how did you get here? Okay, we're beyond the geographical part. We understand that that's not the point. That's not the focus. But what you're telling us is, because you mentioned don't work for food that will spoil. It goes, what must we do to do the works of God? And I'm sure they're thinking in the back of their minds, okay, we know the law that God gave to Moses and how we need to keep the law, keep those works in place to be in a right relationship with God. And we understand that part of that is when we fall short, then we have the sacrificial system to bring to God for our sins. So what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus' answer is this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So it's not so much what you have to do with your hands or your feet and your job in terms of doing a lot of good works around you or to others. It all begins with your belief in the one God has sent. As we've tried to emphasize throughout these brown bag Bible studies, God is always the one who takes the initiative in our lives, who takes the initiative in our world. If God didn't take the initiative, we would never begin any effort or begin any journey towards God or the spiritual life that God has for us. So, and we think, well, what does Jesus mean when he says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent? I thought faith was a gift. Do I have to work hard enough to build up this faith within me? Jesus is basically saying that it's not what you do and the works you're going to try to build up and highlight your accomplishments, but it's the initiative of God. All you have to do is believe that, and in the context of the question of works, that's what Jesus lays it out. Contrasting human works over here and the gift of faith of God over here. So they hear Jesus, and now we move to verse 30. So they ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So as we pick up from there, when they say, what sign will you give us so we may see and believe? Okay, Jesus, just remember, within a day or two, Jesus had performed this miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish. And they're saying, okay, Jesus, what you're saying sounds promising, but how can we really take you at your word? What kind of proof can you give to us to back up what you're saying, that you're able to deliver on the promise? Yes, we all know that promises are easy to throw out there. Promises are harder to be kept. Promises are harder to be fulfilled. And so we want to know, Jesus, that you can live up to what you've just said. And then it's really interesting how they try to challenge Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, as we ask you for a sign, here's our ancestors, our fathers and mothers, and they had this miracle as they journeyed through the 40 years in the wilderness. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So we remember this story. The Israelites went up to the promised land, and they had a lack of faith. They heard about the giants in the land. They knew the land was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said, we can't stand up against them. We can't make, you know, even if God says he's with us, we don't, it's just too much for us. It's beyond us. We don't have the resources, the capabilities to go in and take the land that God says he's given to us. So God says, fine, this is the judgment. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. This unfaithful generation will die off, and a new generation will rise up, and I will lead that generation into the promised land. So as within the 40 years that they're wandering through the wilderness, God sustains them by providing them manna from heaven. And they talk about how Moses has given us the bread from heaven. Well, Jesus very quickly sets them straight. Moses was the mediator between God and the people of Israel. Moses was God's spokesperson, and he was the one who relayed the words of God to the people, but the bread came from God. The source of the manna came down from heaven. It wasn't an earthly bread. It wasn't anything that Moses could have produced. It came from God, and God faithfully fed the people of Israel over those 40 years. We won't get into the part of the journey where the people grumbled and got tired of the manna and how God had to respond to that, but Jesus makes the clear distinction between the bread of heaven that came from God and that Moses was only the conduit and the spokesperson of God to let people know about the bread and how they were to collect it each day. And so they say, well, sir, okay, always give us this bread. So they've heard Jesus talk about this bread that he has for them. And he says, okay, that sounds good. Always give us this bread. We want this bread to just keep on coming each day. We want to know that it's going to be there on the table waiting for us each morning. And then Jesus makes this declaration, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. There is so much in this statement about I am the bread of life. So remember back in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, some people say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet Jeremiah, some people consider you you're another type of prophet. And Jesus kind of moves from, okay, I'm really not interested then about what other people say. It all comes back down to who do you say I am? And we know that Simon said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Simon, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. What has been revealed to you did not come from flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. Who do you say that I am? And in these seven I am statements, we're going to be learning and understanding who Jesus says he is. How did Jesus see himself? What was Jesus' own self-understanding of who he is and what he was about? And the very first I am statement is, I am the bread of life. So Jesus is using this statement along with this metaphor of the bread to give us an understanding of some of the characteristics of who he is. So when we say, I believe in Jesus, what does that mean to you? Who is Jesus? Do you get your understanding of who Jesus is from the scriptures, from Jesus himself, going through the Gospels, through the New Testament. We look to the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Messiah. Or is your understanding and faith in Jesus coming from outside, from who I want Jesus to be, who I think Jesus should be, and sort of forming Jesus in my own image? But here in our study of the I Am statements, we are letting Jesus speak for himself. And it begins with I am. Does that cause any bells to go off in your head? Where else have we heard the phrase I am? I'm thinking about the Old Testament. I'm thinking about Exodus. I'm thinking about Moses. I'm thinking about the burning bush. We remember that Moses is out there in the desert. He sees this bush burning, but the bush is not consumed. He's amazed. He goes over to investigate. And then out of the bush, God speaks to Moses. And he's going to send Moses to Egypt, and he's going to have use Moses again as the conduit for his power to be displayed to Pharaoh to set his people free. And Moses is kind of, you get the sense from the text, is kind of overwhelmed. He says, well, if I go tell the people in Israel about this, they're in Egypt, what am I going to do if they say, who has sent you? Well, what's his name? And God says, I am who I am. And when God says, I am who I am, the importance of that just is significant. God says, when I am where I am who I am, means that I have self-existence in my own person. God says, I am not dependent on my life coming from anywhere else, from any other source. I am the very source of life, so my own self-existence just comes from who I am as a part of my power and my wisdom and my majesty. And so then God says to Moses, so you tell the children of Israel that I am has sent me to you. And the people here, Jesus' contemporaries, they know exactly what he's talking about when he uses the word I am. And not to get too deep into the weeds, but this is important, is that one of the things we know that the people hearing Jesus speaking would understand this is that in the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, in this phrase, I am the bread of life, when I am who I am with God, and then when Jesus uses the word I am, he uses two Greek words. There's two Greek words for I am. One is ego, where we get the word ego, and the second word is eimi. So in a sentence, you might use eimi or you might use ego, but here, Jesus uses both of these words, ego, eimi. I am, literally. Almost like he's stuttering. I am. But he's doing that and referring back again to what God said to Moses, I am that I am. So using those two Greek I am words, he is emphasizing that point and bringing people back to Moses and the burning bush and who God has identified himself to be. And Jesus is taking on that same identity for himself. Jesus is claiming deity. Jesus is claiming to be God. So this is one of the important texts, and we'll see this throughout our study of the I Am's, is Jesus is very clear that he is the Son of God, he is equal with God, and he has also come to do the will of God as the second person of the Trinity. And then he says, I am the bread, and bread here is a metaphor. Bread, we understand, was the staple of life, was the staple of food for the people in the Middle East back then. Bread represented physical existence, the sustaining of physical life. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Again, not to geek out on the Greek here, but this is important. There are three different words for life. One is bios, where we get the word biology. Pretty clear, it's talking about physical life. And the second word is zukai, which deals with the emotions and the will of a person. That's where we get the word psychology. And then the third word is Zoe. And Zoe is the eternal life of God, the divine life that comes from God. And the word that Jesus uses, I am the bread of Zoe. He is saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life that comes from God, the spiritual life that makes all other life worthwhile and meaningful. And he goes on from there and says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So here, within this declaration of I am the bread of life, there's also an invitation. Whoever comes to me, and that means there will be people who come to him, and there will be people who will not come to him. And so he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And of course, we know that in John's gospel, he is all about evangelism. John is all about people coming to grips with the fact that they can't ride the fence. They have to make a decision one way or the other about who Jesus is. He's either the Son of God, he is either he is a part of the Trinity, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of the world. You can believe that, and John says these things are written so that you might believe in Jesus as the Messiah and that you might have eternal life, or you may choose not to believe, you may reject all that, but if you do so, know what you're rejecting and what the consequences are. And it says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Clearly, Jesus is not talking about physical life here, because we still get hungry, we still get thirsty. But one of the things we can think about is back again in Matthew's gospel on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have the Beatitudes, the blessings that God gives. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There's a sense of being, that you will never hunger or thirst in terms of being, knowing that you have been accepted by God. That the righteousness that God requires, that has been met in Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you receive his righteousness. God sees that upon you. Even though we all miss the mark, we all fall short, through faith in Christ we are forgiven and we receive the righteousness of Christ, and we can have confidence that's the case, so that as we hunger and thirst to be right with God, as we hunger and thirst to be accepted by God, to be loved by God, when we know that we are in Christ, in faith, that hunger and that thirst has been met, for we know that we are accepted by God, we are God's dearly beloved children, and that can be a game changer, just a huge paradigm shift in how we seek to live life and how we relate to God. And then Jesus goes on to say, but as I told you, you have seen me and you still don't believe. So again, we see this theme about belief. And he said earlier on, he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He says, well, you've seen miracles. I'm laying this out for you. I am the bread of life, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So you can be assured that whoever comes to Jesus, they are responding to God's initiative in their life. They didn't think to come to Jesus because they were smarter than everybody else. They didn't come to Jesus because they were more clever or more witty or were more hardworking. They are coming to Jesus because they've responded to the initiative of God in their life. And when someone responds to the initiative of God in their life and they receive the gift of faith, Jesus says, you can be assured of this. When you come to me, I will receive you with joy and with love. You will in no way be cast out from my presence. And we think back to Romans, in that great passage that Paul wrote, where he says, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what all is breaking loose, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. I think Jesus is saying that in a different way here, when he says there's no way that you will ever be cast out from my presence when you come to me in faith. And he goes on, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And here you see the beautiful harmony and the beautiful community and love expressed in the triune God, in God the Father, God the Son, and we'll see as God, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. So in each one is their own person. They're distinct from each other, but yet in their essence, they make up the beauty of the Godhead, the Trinity. And Jesus says, "So I've come down to do the will of him who sent me." And one of the things that we see in this passage here about Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," and we read through this, that we say, Jesus says, "I have come down." Several times in our passages, we read Jesus say, "I have come down from heaven." What does that remind you of? What did we just celebrate? Christmas. Christmas is the incarnation. It is Jesus coming down from heaven to earth. And in Christmas, we get down to the nitty-gritty to Jesus came down from heaven to earth, not down in power and in glory, but he came down in humanity. He came down as born in the womb, born as a newborn child, helpless, vulnerable, and yet that is the power of the living God right there that we celebrated in the manger, who created heaven and earth. Just a mind-boggling thing to think about. And Jesus saying, keep in mind, the incarnation basically is, I've come down from heaven to earth to do the will of my heaven, to do the will of the Heavenly Father, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So we're going to pause, we're going to conclude the study here of the I Am the Bread of Life study. But takeaways from this study is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is laying out for us his self-understanding of who he is. And we need to take that seriously if we really want to worship Jesus, to follow Jesus as he is and who he calls us, and as he calls us to be his disciples. So that when we tell other people about Jesus, when we gather here on Sunday mornings or watching by live stream, and we're worshiping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're doing so with understanding. We're doing so with a sense of spiritual clarity, and we're trying to move away all the noise and the junk around us that can cloud our understanding of who God is. And we think about, again, the deity of Christ, and also the importance of believing. Believing who Jesus is. And as I've tried to make clear in different settings, this is a belief that combines our minds and our hearts together. It's not unreasoned faith. We are thinking this through. We think about what the Apostle Paul said about, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. At the same time, faith has to be the mind intimately connected with the heart, where the emotions and the will of who we are as human beings, that all come together in a holistic way in our relationship with God. So I'm looking forward to this day as we look forward to see other ways in which Jesus uses metaphors to give us an understanding of who he is. Another way to think about this is when Jesus gives us the I Ams, and we think about the seven signs we studied last time, and really all of God's Word, God is taking you seriously. God is saying, I have created you as someone who can know me. I've created you in my image so that we can be in a relationship together, a loving mutual relationship where you can worship me and find your joy in that worship, out of that relationship. And so I'm taking you seriously when I present who I am to you, and I've given you the capabilities intellectually and emotionally and spiritually to receive all of that. And as we do that, we will be able to be more and more able to enjoy the relationship that God invites each of us into as his dearly beloved children. So may God bless you and keep you in this upcoming year. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we stand in awe of who you are. how in our little minds we can't even come close to getting it around your majesty and your glory in this universe, and how your love is always there for us, and how you never let us go. So, Father, may we seek to respond to this good news in a way that will indeed speak to our hearts, that will indeed speak to our lives, so we won't just have bios life, just the life of existence, but that we might enjoy the life of Zoe, the life, the eternal life of God itself. And we give you, Lord, all the glory and praise as we seek to move and grow in all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.